My family joined this church in the 1980s when we moved from my home state of Kentucky. Was not my first choice. A little known fact about me, we were attending a few churches trying to decide what will be our home church. And my family kept bringing us back to Olive Baptist Church, Olive Baptist Church. Dr. Passmore was the pastor there. Is he in the room somewhere, Dr. Passmore somewhere? Hey, my brother, good to see you. My family fell in love with you very quickly, but I wasn't quite so sure at first. I had settled in at a smaller congregation here in the community and felt like that was where I wanted to be as a teenage boy. And I remember the day that my parents stood up without informing us that today was the day we were joining Olive Baptist Church. And I was like, what? And we came forward and joined the church that day, and I had no idea what God had in store for me. You know, this church has been incredibly impactful to my life. It was a part of this congregation that God called me to the ministry, helped me wrestle with that calling so many years ago, and called me out and showed me what my gifts were and gave me opportunity to serve. And it was this church that licensed me to preach and sent me on my way 25 years ago to go to seminary. And this church continues to be a huge part of my life. It's quite ironic, Pastor Jerry, to be here today. I don't know if you remember the time that I had been asked by my student pastor at that time when I was wrestling with my call to the ministry. He said, you need to go to the pastor. You need to sit down with Pastor Jerry and let him know that you are considering a call into the ministry. He needs to know it. He needs to help you process it. He needs to pray with you over it. And I owned one tie, and I put that tie on because I assumed since he had a tie on every Sunday that he wore it every single day of the week. And I walked into his office and sat down with him, and he began to ask me questions about my call to the ministry and what I felt like God was calling me to do. And at that time, I was working very closely with students, and it was in my mind that God was calling me to be a student pastor. And he made this statement to me. He said, don't be surprised if God calls you to be a preacher one day. And I will tell you, I got upset with him. He didn't know it then. I've shared it with him since then. But I got very upset because this guy doesn't know me. He doesn't know my heart. And I will tell you one thing. I may do many things in my life, but I will never be a preacher. And to be standing here today in front of the man who said that, it's a reminder that God is filled up with great humor. Amen? I owe a lot to this church. I owe a lot to Pastor Jerry. I owe a lot to Pastor Ted. No place and no people have been more impactful to my life and my ministry, shaping me at a very critical time as God was preparing me for what would lie beyond. 25 years have passed. After two degrees, seminary degrees, and one wife, three kids, a dog, three churches, to be standing here with you this day, I cannot begin to tell you what a joy it is to see what God is doing in the life of this church. Most of you, I don't know, because this church has continued to grow, and it's a blessing to me to come back and to see the great numbers of people that have been impacted by this ministry. But you need to know that the reputation of this congregation spreads across the land. Many, many people know of what God is doing here, and to know that I have been a part of that and that you have been a part of my life has caused me great gratitude in the Lord. I'm mindful of the words of Paul from 2 Timothy, where he's penning this letter and is encouraging a young minister who's emerging in his ministry as an old minister is beginning to wind his ministry down, how he said to Timothy, you know, the things that I've taught to you, you are to entrust to faithful men who will teach them to other people also. And I recognize that there is a great legacy that is at play here, a great legacy that has been passed on, not just to me, but to many other ministers and many other people in this community and beyond. And as we see a ministry and a ministry legacy being passed on to others, we know that we have a great responsibility, every last one of us, have a great responsibility before the Lord to make sure that what we are passing on is a legacy worth disseminating. Paul had built his legacy. What you're reading here in his text, and we'll read in chapter 4 here in just a moment, is a legacy that he is passing on to the next generation who is supposed to pass it on beyond themselves. And that's what Paul is doing. He's in the process in chapter 4, in his last significant words before he wraps up his letter, the last letter that he will pen in his ministry, getting ready to wind things down, to close down his ministry, the most significant things that he says will happen in the first 8 verses of chapter 4. It's about passing on this legacy and a challenge to young Timothy, but now I believe it's a challenge to myself, but to all of us who read this letter, that as we embrace our legacy and pass it on to others, that we need to be affirmed in who we are. I mean, to be determined to start well and to finish well from the beginning to the end. And that's what we see in this text today. We're going to find our challenge in the final words of an old preacher, a soldier of the cross, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know what the tradition has become here. In my church, we believe so strongly in the Word of God that there are times we just stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Would you do that with me? Would you stand as we read the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4? And again, listen to the words, the challenge, the passing on of the baton of an old soldier to a young minister as Paul writes these words. He says this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Pray with me. Lord, you know how grateful I am to be with these dear folks, and to know that they have continued the legacy that was passed on to them, and they are passing it on to others who will be faithful to communicate it to the next generation and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray that this message will be an affirmation to their work, but also a challenge that from the beginning to the end, from the start to the finish, they will pursue you with all that they have. And that, Lord Jesus, in their living, that it will be an act of worship that will call others to do the same. So speak now, I pray, as we open up this text. Lord, speak through the weakness of this preacher. Speak through our distractions. Let the Spirit prevail in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for standing. I'm currently serving at First Baptist Church of Ocala, Florida. Before that, I served 2 churches in the state of Kentucky. In one of those churches, I had the privilege of attending a change of command ceremony for a man by the name of Michael Warren. He was a member of my church, a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, and he was taking over the leadership of the reserve squadron that he had been serving in. And as I watched this observance, this ceremony, the passing of command, there came a moment in the ceremony where the flag, the colors of the squadron, were taken by the outgoing CO, and he handed the flag over to his superior officer. And that superior officer took those colors, the colors of the regiment, and he passed it on to Michael Warren, the incoming commanding officer. And as I watched that passing of the mantle of leadership as symbolized in the passing of that flag, I saw a beautiful example of what it means to pass on one's legacy and one's leadership to the next generation. Well, what we have here in this text, in chapter 4, in the first 8 verses, we have a changing of the command ceremony of sorts that's happening here. The old veteran soldier, knowing that his days of ministry are drawing near to an end, and knowing that the legacy that he has built up, if it is going to continue, that he's going to have to push it on to those who will follow him. It's time to pass on the mantle of leadership to the next generation. So what does an old seasoned soldier of the cross say to the emerging generation? What does he say to a young preacher? What is of utmost importance? What is significant beyond all else? Well, he gives a set of charges here. In fact, if you can hear this old, seasoned soldier of the cross throwing out the challenge to young Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And what follows beyond this strong, strong statement here, what he's learned, what he's experienced, what he wants to pass on to Timothy, is what all of us should want to have in our lives as our legacy. That we start well, that we remain well, and that we finish well. So I want to walk through these three truths with you today as we see them emerging from the text. In fact, the first sense that we get from Paul as he's issuing this charge, this challenge from the very beginning, is a call to start well. And by starting well, Paul means start with the Word, God's Word. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. What you see here is with military precision, Paul delivering five commands. The most significant of the commands is the very first one, preach the word. But sometimes we think that preach word is a preacher word, right? It's a minister's word. It's a word that's associated with a pastor. But you know, it's not just a function of the man who stands behind the pulpit. The word to preach carries a much greater understanding and meaning than to deliver a public oratorical address. But it's about proclamation publicly. It means to make something publicly known. And the form in which Paul uses this word emphasizes its urgency. And so all of us, not just preachers, but all of us, are called to preach the word, to proclaim the word, to make it known, and we must be urgent about it. The word of God, it must be primary in our lives. It must be primary not just in the church house, but in our own homes, in our places of business. It needs to be upon our lips and upon our tongue. The word of God and its proclamation must be primary. It must be first. And so we must urgently preach the word. And to emphasize this, Paul tells us how to go about it. He says to be ready in season and out. That means to preach it all the time. He says to reprove. Well, that means to tell them what they've done wrong, to rebuke. Well, that tells them how wrong they've been, to exhort, to tell them how to get it right. And so we preach the word, whether it's convenient, whether it's not, whether people like it or not. And if you've been paying much attention, you know it's not as convenient as it used to preach God's word. People don't like it like they used to. And more that we see that following after Christ day by day as the time passes by, it gets more and more difficult, and more difficult days are in front of us. In fact, notice verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Paul says that the time will come. But if we're paying much attention, we know that time has come already. We live in difficult days. It's not as easy as it used to be a follower of Christ in this world. And here you see the coming response as we continue to proclaim God's word to a lost and dying and wicked generation. There are going to be people out there, and in the group that's out there, it will be growing, that will not endure, will not tolerate sound teaching. There was a time in one of my pastorates, I had someone come up to me and explain to me that I was not invited to do a funeral. You heard that right. I was asked not to do a funeral. You see, what had happened, I'd visited a funeral home. We had a church member that had passed away. It was a man who had deceased. His wife had passed away a few years before. I had had the privilege of the family asking me to conduct the funeral. When the father passed away, I was not asked to do it. I was not bothered by that. That happens sometimes. But as I went to the church visitation, the funeral visitation, began to speak with the pastor who had been asked to do the funeral, and we spoke for a few moments, and then he finally said, hey, can we have a moment? I need to tell you, you may not be aware of this, but you have been asked not to participate in the service. He said, I want you to understand, it's not that you've done anything wrong, but the daughter of the father who has passed away, she explained to me that the last time that you conducted the funeral for her mother, that you spoke too much about Jesus, and she was offended, and she didn't want that happening again, and that's why I've been asked to do this service. I will tell you, if I never get asked to do another funeral service again because I talk too much about Jesus, so be it. Amen? Jesus is worth talking about. Some will not endure sound teaching, which is why we need to keep on preaching and teaching anyway. Not only will some not endure sound teaching, they'll only want to hear, when they do hear the teaching, the things that sort of affirm what they believe already. See, he says there in verse 3, they want to have their ears tickled. Because of that, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You know what we call that today? We call that fake news, right? You know what fake news is, right? It's when somebody gives you information that is not quite accurate, but it is shaped by, based upon the things that they believe and want you to believe, whether it's accurate or not. Do you know why fake news, why it sells? It's because so many people, when they hear it, they really want it to be true. And the reason why is that they've already decided the way that they want to believe. They've already determined what is right and what is wrong for them. Now they're looking for something that will endorse that, will affirm and reinforce what their beliefs that they've already determined to be. Today we call it fake news, but the Bible calls it ear tickling. And there are plenty of ears out there that are itching and in need of a scratch. And guess what? There are plenty of people, even Christians, who are ready to accommodate them. It's amazing what I see looking on social media these days. Get on Facebook and to see how some Christians, out of concern about losing their non-Christian friends or staying in with their Christian friends, will just engage in the worst kinds of theology in order to be right with the people outside. But God has not called us to tickle ears. He has called us to proclaim the word, to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. And that is how we start well. We start with the word. But there's more. Not only should we start well, Paul's going to challenge us to remain well. As he says again, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to remain well. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 5. He says, but you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Here are four imperatives that are given in verse 5. He tells us to be sober, or as some translations put it, be sober-minded. He tells us to endure, to do. He tells us then to fulfill. I want us to focus on the first three. The fourth one is sort of a summary of the first three. But all four of these imperatives speak to remaining well. The first thing he tells us to do is to be sober in all things, or to be sober-minded. We know what sober is. Sober means to be well-balanced. It means to be restrained, to be self-controlled. Someone that is drunk is not well-balanced. They are not well in control. They stumble into things. They say and do things that they would not normally do. Well, to be sober in all things, or to be sober-minded, means that your mind is well-balanced. It means that you're restrained both in thought and in behavior, that you are under self-control. The idea being then is that we are spiritually alert, that we are prepared to follow after Christ, but also to refute false teaching when it comes by our way, to not be swayed by false teaching. That's why God's word ought to be so very important to you. You need to get into it, spend time with it, meditate upon it, memorize it, study it, sit under the preaching of it, because it will help you to be well-balanced spiritually and to be under self-control. The second imperative in verse 5 is especially important. He tells us to endure, that is, to endure hardship. This is about hanging in there. You see, life is tough sometimes. It's full of stresses and distress and hardship. I don't care who you are. If you live long enough, you're going to have moments of hardship, of difficulty. I can tell you, as a minister, after nearly 29 years of being in the ministry, it's not easy. I learned that, by the way, for the first time in this church. I remember when Pastor Jerry came to me and told me that we are going to have a transition, excuse me, a transition in our student ministry. And I'd recently received my call to the ministry, and he said, look, we need somebody to come and to work with our students on an interim basis, and would you come and do that? And so I quit my job out in the community. My apologies, I'm going to get a cough drop. Anybody else need one? He said, we're going to have an interim student ministry period. Would you come and to serve with our students on an interim basis? So I quit my job in the community, and I was so excited, man. I could not wait to finally get out of and away from all those lost heathen out in the community and to get into the church where people are well-behaved and well-spoken all the time. And so the student ministry office was the first office closest to the receptionist desk. And I walked in that day, got in early, and set up my desk and set my pens and my paper out there ready to start the day. And that's when I heard the bell at the reception desk. And the sweetest, kindest little old lady that you would ever meet showed up that day and proceeded to ream out the receptionist in ways I had never heard before. And I say that it was a stark reminder is that ministry itself at times is difficult. That there is no safe place anymore when it comes to being without hardship or to enduring difficulty. Every person, every stripe of every profession and every family, you're going to experience difficulties. It's going to be hard in places. In 29 years of ministry, I've been criticized and called all kinds of things. Some of it was warranted, I'm sure, but not all of it. And I've certainly had my share of anonymous letters. I'm mindful of a letter that the great evangelist D.L. Moody once received. He often received anonymous letters, but he opened it up one day and it simply said, "Fool." And he responded by saying this, "I've often received letters in which the author failed to sign his name, but this is the first time that they signed their name and wrote no letter." Pastors, we suffer. We endure hardships. But we're not the only ones. All of us will face it. Each of us come from our own unique places of suffering. And often our suffering comes simply because we said yes to Jesus. We followed after Christ. Maybe we've suffered hardships financially or relationally or physically. Suffering is a part of living in a fallen and broken world. It's the consequence of sin in this world. So you may be here today and you may be suffering. Are you suffering? Is life more difficult because you've said yes to Christ? Well, Paul says to endure, but he's not speaking of something of which he's not unfamiliar with. Paul himself, perhaps the greatest Christian to walk this earth, spoke from experience and enduring great hardship. We're not going to go there, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see a long description of Paul's hardship of his life. Enduring 5 beatings by whipping, where they whipped him 40 times less one, 39 times each, beaten 3 times with rods. He was stoned 1 time, shipwrecked, often without food and water or shelter, and he endured it all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, this grand old preacher, he knew about hardship, and he says to you and he says to me, endure. My friend, I charge you to remain well in your faith. To hang in there, to endure that hardship a little longer, to not give up, to endure it with hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows your situation and he cares. There's one more imperative I want to speak of here. The third imperative is about sharing the gospel. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Let me ask you, do you believe the Word of God? This group over here, let me ask you, you guys believe in the Word of God? Amen. Do you believe what the Word of God has to say? Do you believe it to be true? The scripture tells us that the Bible itself describes man as sinful, that we are born sinful. We are sinful by both nature and by action. Do you believe what the Bible says about the consequence of one who dies without Christ, dies in their sin? Do you believe, as the scriptures say, that a person who dies without Christ will spend an eternity in a sinner's hell? If you believe that, you need to also believe Paul's words and embrace it when he says to do the work of an evangelist. I have the privilege of serving on one of the SBC agencies, one of the boards. I'm a trustee with Guidestone Financial Resources. From time to time, I'm required to go to Dallas, Texas for meetings. On one particular occasion, I flew out to Dallas, had the meetings, and they had to get me back to the airport very quickly for a meeting back in Florida, and so they hired a car and sent me very quickly with a young lady by the name of Anna. She was the driver of this vehicle. And I just felt impressed in our conversation. We had about a 30-minute drive from the meeting location to the airport. I had an opportunity to talk with her about her background and hopefully open up to spiritual things to speak about the gospel. And it was a Russian national from Uzbekistan. 10 years before I met her, she had arrived into the United States to study, to be a student. She loved it so much that she applied for citizenship and was just about to receive her citizenship to our country. And as we began to talk and talk about her background, I began to ask her about her faith background. She explained to me that she was a part of the Russian Orthodox Church once upon a time, but she was beginning to question what they believed about about God and about heaven and about spiritual things. And so I used that as an opportunity to share with her the gospel, the true gospel, about how Jesus Christ alone is God, and that he alone paid the penalty of our sin, and that he alone can make it possible for us to be saved and to be right with God and to spend forever with God in eternity. It was interesting that as I continued this conversation with her, the more I saw her getting uncomfortable. And she eventually began to express to me why she was so uncomfortable. She said, you know, I just don't believe Jesus the way that you believe in Jesus. I just struggle, she said, with the Jesus of the Bible. Her perspective was that Jesus was not a single man, that he married and had multiple wives and multiple children. Obviously, it was a falsehood. She had developed her own personal religion. Now, as I shared the gospel with Annie that day, she did not come to know Christ. I asked for her to continue to consider the things that we had shared that day, and I gave her my contact information. But even though she didn't receive the gospel that day and did not receive Christ, that was not the most surprising thing about that conversation. It wasn't her fear of offending me. It wasn't her belief that Jesus was married. What surprised me more than anything else was that no one else had shared the gospel with her up to that moment. I want you to let that sit in your mind for just a moment. 10 years in America, 4 years she had been driving that vehicle. Surely she had driven another Christian to the airport before. Surely another Baptist had been with her before. You cannot swing a baseball bat in Texas without hitting a Baptist out there. Surely another Baptist preacher had been with her before, and yet not one person in 10 years had taken the time to share the gospel with her. Now you may be thinking, well listen, preacher, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well guess what? Paul didn't tell you to be an evangelist. He just said to do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to be an evangelist to do the work of an evangelist. I am not a landscaper. It's not my calling, but I'm going to go home and mow my yard. Amen? You may not be an evangelist, but as a believer in Jesus, you still need to do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. He gives us one final imperative in verse 5, fulfill your ministry, which is essentially a summary of the other three imperatives. But all of these four imperatives, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, speak about remaining true to the faith. It is a call to remain well every single day of your life from the moment that you receive Christ until he calls you home. One last thing that I want to share you, and we're going to close out here. One more component is Paul gives us this challenge, and he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, start well, remain well, finally finish well. And rather than give another set of commands, another set of imperatives, you know what Paul does? He just gives us his testimony. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul finishes up his charge to his young protege with two simple words, as I'm posing them, to finish well. One of the hardest parts of ministry as I'm nearing completing my third decade of ministry with the Lord is seeing so many people who do not finish well. Sometimes it's pastors, sometimes it's church members. But I find it so sad that so many people who seem to start well and some even remain well for a season, many of them do not finish well. It's especially saddening to me when I see it among those who have been called in the ministry like myself. There was a brief span of time when I was a pastor in Kentucky where we saw a number of ministers, prominent ministers and prominent pulpits in that state affected by pastors who were not finishing well. All at the same time, we had one pastor who was cheating on his wife with the spouse of another wife in another church in the state. Another pastor was day trading with church resources, trying to earn a little bit of extra income from the church, and ended up losing $170,000 in the stock market. Another pastor was secretly embezzling money so that he could gamble with a secret habit that he had, using the church building fund to do it. He was ultimately sentenced to 30 years in prison for embezzling over $700,000 of the Lord's money. Listen, you would think, well, that's an isolated time period, an isolated set of circumstances. It's not true. We're seeing even in this year, we're barely 7 months into this calendar year, and there have been a number of prominent Southern Baptist leaders who, because of moral failings, some serving entities, some in our seminary, some prominent pastors who've taken falls. They're not finishing well. Of course, we hear this kind of stuff just about every week. We hear about this among Christians all the time. This one cheating on his wife, that one misappropriating money, this one getting caught with internet pornography, that one overcome by substance abuse. And we look at these that are fallen and we say, well, it's only by the grace of God, the grace of Christ, that I haven't gone there. But I say to you, it is because of the grace of Christ that I will not go there, and you shall not go there. I charge you to finish well, to keep your eyes on the prize, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. For if we do, Paul says in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. We got to keep our eyes on the crown. Finish well, because one day, not just preachers, but one day, every single Christian is going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, and give an accounting of our lives. And dear friend, let me tell you, that time may come sooner than you think. My family learned this in a very real way not too long ago. Some of you I know were friends on Facebook, and you've kept up with my life, I've kept up with yours. And if you've heard anything in the last 3 months, you will know that on April the 20th, my family and our family relationships have changed forever. See, on that day, I was on a mission trip overseas. I was in Central Asia. I'd had the privilege of meeting with a number of missionaries in a Muslim context and having a very, very good day. Joined company of some of our missionaries overseas and getting ready to meet a young pastor who was serving as an evangelical pastor in a very difficult place. And right before we met him, I get a phone call out of nowhere. It was my wife, and she's in hysterics. Jennifer says, Darren, tears, I can hear her tears streaming through the phone. I can just sense it. Darren, there has been a shooting at Forest High School. That's the school that my children go to. I'm starting to reel from the news, trying to understand, did I hear what you said right? She said, Leah got out, our oldest is 17, she got out, she ran across the campus and has called me, but we can't find Ethan, we can't hear from Ethan. Ethan, my 15-year-old. We also had a number of our church students, our student ministry students in the building. She says, oh, she's calling back, I'll call you in a moment. She hangs up. Let me tell you, you need to have an extra measure of the Holy Spirit on tap in moments like that if you're a parent. To know that you have had a child in harm's way, but not just one child, you've had two children in harm's way. I immediately began to text Ethan, son, are you okay? No word. Call him. Pick up Ethan. Then the phone rings again. It's Jennifer. Yes? She begins to explain more of what's going on. So wait a minute, Leah's telling me that she was in the hallway with the shooter and she was shot at. That's when you really need a set of the Holy Spirit on you, right? Let me tell you what happened. My daughter and my son were running just a few moments late to class that day. My daughter Coming out of the parking lot of the school, noticed a young man carrying a guitar case running across the campus. She didn't think much of it. Students are late all the time. They carry instruments. She met with a teacher and was making her way to her first class. We only found this out a little later after we talked with the prosecutors of the case, because this thing is going to trial. She walked past a bathroom, doing what a lot of teenagers do, checking her text messages before she went into the classroom. What she did not notice is that the young man that she had seen out in the parking lot had ran ahead onto the hallway that she was into the men's restroom, popped open the suitcase, and pulled out a shotgun, a sawed-off shotgun. As she walked past the restroom, not knowing that he had come out behind her, he stepped right behind her. She knew that something was wrong when a gunshot went off behind her. I will tell you that that young man had a choice. He was 19, has had a very difficult family life, just disaffected with society. He made a decision, he said, when he was going to cause some harm. He's trying to decide where he would get the greatest impact. Should I go to a church and shoot it up, or should I go to a school? And he saw that schools got the shooters of school in school shootings got much greater attention than church shootings. So he chose our local high school, walked up behind my daughter, but instead of taking that gun, which he could have, and put it into her back and ending her life, instead he turned and shot a door. In that moment, we've been told, before he could fire another shot, that the gun somehow jammed. Now, they want to make it out to be some mechanical failure. I will tell you what happened. I have a God that I believe in who is sovereign over all things. No one exits this world and this life unless he says so. But let me tell you, as we rejoice over the fact that young man dropped the gun and he gave up right after that, and I cannot explain to you why my daughter was spared that day. And the pastor at Sutherland Springs, Texas, when that church got shot up, his daughter did not survive that day, as well as many of his parishioners. I can't explain it. I will not know the answer of that until I get to heaven one day, if the Lord chooses to tell me. But I will tell you what I told my congregation the Sunday after all of that took place. I will tell you, as hard as it may be, that I would have rejoiced whether God allowed her life to be spared or whether he allowed her life to be taken, no matter what. It's a hard thing to say, Brother Stan, after what you and your family have been through. But I say that to say this, to know that our God, our Lord, the righteous judge, he is sovereign, he orders our lives, and he determines our endings. But friend, let me tell you, we have a choice to make as to whether or not we're going to live our lives for Christ. Whether we start well, remain well, or finish well, we have a choice. And when that time comes that God calls us out of this world, though we may not be in charge of that time, when it happens, you had best be prepared. Let me tell you, we say that we want you to start well. We indeed are talking about preaching the Word, but you do know that the Word is none other than Jesus Christ. It is his written word, but he is the living word. And if you want to finish well, you need to know that it will come after remaining well. And you will only remain well if you start well. And starting well starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God because of our sin. That the wages of our sin is death. The only way of salvation, though, is through Jesus Christ, who, being God and man in the same person, God incarnate, went to the cross after living a perfect life and laid down his life upon the cross. And by the shedding of his blood, he made possible the forgiveness of your sins. But it's not automatic. It only comes to those who will repent and believe. You believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he died for you. You ask God to forgive you of your sins while yielding your life to him, to follow after him, so that you not only finish well, you remain well, and ultimately, one day when he calls you home, you will know that you have finished well. You have an opportunity today, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to find him today. You can begin right now. You can start well today by trusting Christ.